Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. And as I read this to us, please follow along there in the Bible in front of you, but especially follow along in your imagination. Picture the story, this true historical event as it's being related to us here in God's Word. See this in your mind's eye. Reading God's holy word. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happen there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. And they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." The congregation of Jesus Christ, what is your response to this reading of God's holy word? Have you ever wished you could have been one of those two followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in person with the risen Lord and Savior, that 7 mile walk to Emmaus? Have you ever wished that you could have that kind of close communion with the risen Savior? That like these two disciples, you could hear him explain his redemptive love from all the parts of the Scripture? That you could, that your heart would burn within you as he opened up to you the Word of God? Did you ever wish that you could experience the opening of your eyes to understand the Bible, to understand the good news that's the main point of the Bible, by the risen Messiah's powerful grace? And the way these two disciples experienced this? Well, the point of my sermon this Easter morning is that you can have all these wishes come true. That is the point of this text. That is the very point of this text. That was God's point in this historical event that's described here. You can walk with the risen Lord and Savior on a road much longer than that 7 mile stretch that these two disciples took when they walked with the risen Lord so long ago. You can hear him talk to you. You can hear him answer your questions. You can have deep fellowship with him. You can have your spiritual eyes open to understand with increasing enlightenment his word and the main point of his word which is the good news of eternal salvation for sinners. You too can walk with the risen Savior. For this historical event was providentially arranged and divinely inspired recording of it put into God's holy word in such a way as to purposely fit with other parts of the Bible that tell us how we too, today, in any generation, can walk with the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. So then this true story is a wonderful illustration of what you can personally experience and how you can experience it. We have all the means of grace, all those means by which Christ, the risen Lord, comes to us, illustrated in this story. That is the point of this story and the way that has been put together by the Holy Spirit here in this text. The point is that by the regular use of the means of grace that God has given to us as His church, as we make proper use of these means with faith in Jesus Christ, we can walk with Jesus Christ and we can fellowship with Him. We can talk with Him and we can hear Him talk to us. And not just for one afternoon while walking 7 miles, but for the rest of our earthly lives, for all eternity, from Merrimack, New Hampshire to heaven itself. Now, what are these biblical means of grace by which the risen Savior still comes and fellowships and makes Himself known with those who come to Him in faith? Well, first, the church and its fellowship and worship. The church is illustrated here in our text. In the church, Jesus Christ comes as His church gathers together Lord's Day by Lord's Day. In the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ has promised as the risen Lord and Savior that He gathers in our very midst every congregation meeting together in His name who have a right understanding and preaching of His gospel as revealed in the New Testament is a place where Christ comes and gathers and makes Himself known, the risen Savior. Many today seem to play down the importance of the church. Some treat the visible church that is belonging to an actual congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ as something that's not essential to being a Christian or being recognized as a Christian. But my friends, that attitude is 100% opposite of the clear and direct teaching of the New Testament. There are even those today who say that there is no genuine visible church on earth any longer. They say all the churches have gone bad so far that Christ no longer is present in their midst. These are people who are greatly mistaken. For our Lord Jesus Christ Himself said that the gates of hell would never prevail against His church. And He's not talking just about the church universal, the spiritual, invisible church. He's talking about visible congregations. In that very context, He talks about how if a member of the congregation gets off track, you're to go and rebuke him. If he won't listen, you take him to, you basically go before the rest of the church and you explain that he's left the faith and the church separates from him if he still refuses to repent. Now, leaving aside that whole subject, that context shows us He's not talking about just the church in some vague general sense. He's talking about actual congregations where Jesus Christ is present. It's in that same context that Jesus Christ says, where two or three are gathered together in My name, I am present in their midst. The New Testament always considers people Christians as they are united to the church, having been baptized and having confessed faith in Jesus Christ, and then continuing to worship Him with His gathered church. We see this all throughout the Acts of the Apostles. For an instance, just read verses 40 through 42 of Acts chapter 2. And here we see that it's in the context of the church that people are viewed as Christians. Because you see, it's in the context of the church that the risen Jesus comes to His people and continues to walk this journey of life, not just a short walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, but throughout the whole journey of life, through our troubles, our trials, our griefs, through our times of happiness and pain, the risen Savior is with His people And his people are recognized because they gather together in his name and worship him. We see the church in seed form here in our text. I'm not saying this is the church per se, but it's in the context of believers recognizing their need of one another that the risen Lord and Savior meets with these two disciples. The text begins with two of the disciples of Jesus Christ. We have to remember that disciple was used in a broader sense than just the apostles. There are 12 apostles. They are also disciples. But a disciple is any believer in Christ who follows him. And there are these two disciples of Jesus Christ. And he has died. And it's the third day. And they have not yet believed in his resurrection. They're making this trip to Emmaus, a village about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And these two men are conversing together about the things of God, and especially about what had happened that day. How some of the women disciples had gone to the tomb and found the tomb empty and claimed to have spoken with the risen Jesus. Sad to say, the words of the women we see from verse 11 of chapter 24 of Luke had seemed like nonsense to these men, for their eyes were still closed spiritually. But in spite of their eyes being closed spiritually, as far as recognizing Jesus' resurrection, they do fellowship together. They do reflect on spiritual matters together in these verses. Again, this is not the church per se, but members of the church in union with one another. At this, their lowest point in their lives, trying to help and console one another in their sorrow. None of this, I can be a Christian on my own kind of nonsense. For you see, my friends, they had been trained personally by the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew better. And it was to such people, down in verses 15 and 16 of our text, that the Lord Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ came to these two as they were traveling along together, conversing about the things of God, trying to work together on reasoning out the spiritual meaning of what God had done. The risen Christ drew near to them at that point and then traveled along with them. Even though at this point their eyes are restrained so they cannot recognize him, they were glad of other spiritual company. Spiritual company that would join them in conversing about God's word. Fellowship around God's truth was something they always welcomed, something they always sought after. These are the kind who compose the core of any biblical church and hold the church together. And down in verses 28 and 29, Jesus joined them, and after walking with them for the 7 miles, they come to this village. And Jesus appeared to be heading on further down the road. But having heard this mysterious stranger speak so clearly the word of God, who had helped them understand the things of God so much fuller than they had before, they constrained him to stay with them, using as an excuse that the day was nearly over and night was almost there. They did everything except grab hold of him physically, because they wanted to continue to have his spiritual company. They wanted to continue to experience this spiritual fellowship of minds, joining in reflection and study of the Word of God. They were those who could not get enough of God's Word from this one who could open it up to them. So in verses 33 through 35, when these two disciples had their eyes opened, so they recognized Jesus and he immediately disappeared from their sight, what did they do? They immediately head back to Jerusalem that night. Now think about that. It's 7 miles, a rural road, no headlights, no street lamps, not a car, not a train. They walk back 7 miles in the dark on a rural road. And they do that. Think of how long that would have taken them. You can do 7 miles in about 2 hours if you're a good walker and you're clipping it off in the daytime. But we're talking at night. They go back for what reason? They knew that as members of Christ's spiritual assembly of believers, as members of his church that he'd spoken of even before his crucifixion, they had an obligation not only to hear his word from others and be strengthened by that word, but also to speak forth spiritual encouragement and witness to others. For the church is a mutually edifying body. One of the problems in the American church world today is that we're approaching the church as consumers. That's what our society is, a consumer society. So we go and we say, does this church meet my needs? Or does this church give me what makes me happy? And those aren't the questions the Bible would have us ask. Is this a church that's preaching God's word? Can I be encouraged and strengthened in God's word? Can I in turn encourage and strengthen others? And this is what these two men understood. And they themselves go back to edify the church as it's gathered together there. The 11 apostles, Judas already out of the picture, and the other disciples are gathered together. And they go back to build them up, to edify their brothers and sisters by testifying that they've seen the risen Lord and walked and talked with Him. And they themselves are edified further. For Simon Peter describes to them how the same risen Lord had appeared to him that day. In this gathering of his church, either as two of them fellowship together informally while concentrating on spiritual matters, or later on that evening as the church gathered more formally to share with one another what the risen Savior had done for them. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the risen Savior, gathered with them and fellowshipped with them and made Himself and His power known to them. For again, He Himself had told them earlier, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in their midst. When we gather as a church of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, as we do every Lord's morning, as we're doing this morning, He is here in our midst. So we can know Him, we can walk with Him, fellowship with Him, receive His power and grace as we gather with His church, sharing in our faith together. How can we walk and talk with the risen Jesus? By uniting with His church in fellowship and public worship. And secondly, by prayer. This is how He speaks to us. Here we're looking at verses 13 through 24. And again, the historical event illustrates the necessity, the importance, the privilege of prayer. Because Jesus Christ died and rose again, we can commune with Him in prayer, for He is not a dead corpse, but a risen Savior. These two men walk with Jesus for 7 miles. Then they get to their lodging place for the night, and He gathers with them before He disappears. They are having fellowship with the risen Savior, the risen Savior who was crucified for their sin, who by shedding His blood established the new covenant by which sinners could commune with God and by which sinners could come to know that God would hear our prayers. For as we pray in Jesus' name, God hears us. That is, as we pray in the light of Jesus' saving work in His dying and rising again, as we pray only by His righteousness and not by reason of any supposed righteousness of our own, God hears us. That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus, to pray only through Him. Jesus had promised them that they'd pray in His name. In this way, He would hear them. In their praying to Jesus, these two disciples, of course, they didn't know they were praying at first. They were walking and talking with this stranger, as they thought him. They were at first not conscious of who he was. But what did they do? They began by laying open the pain of their hearts. And even though they didn't understand things the way they ought to, notice what they say. They're already expressing faith in Jesus of Nazareth. This is how our praying must proceed as well. Coming to God only through this historical Jesus Christ, with faith in the Son of God, we lay open our hearts. We lay open our deepest worship and our deepest pain. Do you want to fellowship with the risen Jesus Christ? God has made provision for that by prayer as one of several means of grace by which we walk with the risen Savior. Daily personal prayer. The Lord's Prayer implies daily personal prayer, doesn't it? Give us what? This day, our daily bread. That's a prayer you're supposed to pray every day. You're to pray daily. Family prayers for those households that believe in Christ together. And of course, in the church. One of the main activities of the Church of Jesus Christ in Acts 2:42, as they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine in the Bible, you see, and in the prayers. Oh, to walk with the risen Lord of glory as these two disciples walked with him. Well, you can. By uniting with him as you unite with his true church, and by coming to him with faith in his promises in prayer. And thirdly, by the Bible. By Bible study, by Bible reading. And here we're looking also at verses 25 through 27 and verses 31 and 32. Think about how these two disciples were men of the Word. In verse 21, it's obvious they had listened to Jesus earlier, before the cross. They had trusted in what he said. And now as we continue in this story, we find they listen to him as he walks on the road with them, as he opens up the scriptures to them, that is, opening up their minds to understand the true meaning, the right interpretation of the scriptures in all the Bible. Now, for them, that would mean all the Old Testament, but this would be true of the New Testament as well. In all the Bible, Jesus showed how every part of the Bible spoke about himself. That he, Jesus, who came and died and rose again, is the whole theme of the Bible. This is the claim made in verse 27 of our text. And Jesus makes it again down in verse 44. The risen Savior communes with all those who are hiding his word in their hearts today. When you read the Bible and read the Bible with faith, Jesus, the risen Lord, comes to you and speaks to you. You speak to him in prayer, and he hears you as you pray in his name. He speaks to you as you read his holy word, as you hear his holy word proclaimed. He comes to us in personal Bible reading and personal study of the Bible. As we read his word with an earnest prayer that he would speak to our hearts by the teaching of Scripture as the Holy Spirit helps us understand it properly. He comes to us, the risen Savior, in family Bible readings as the Christian family sincerely seeks the Lord together. But especially, most of all, the New Testament tells us he comes to us in the public preaching of the Bible. As the Scriptures are correctly interpreted with Christ and his gospel is the real theme of the Bible, as Jesus shows us here. It's not just using the Bible in our reading or in the preaching of the Bible for what we might call moralism. You know, be good boys and be good girls. See nice things you ought to do. The point of the Bible is much different than that. It exposes to us that we're sinners who need to be reconciled to God, but it also proclaims to us a crucified and risen Savior who by his Holy Spirit actually comes to us through his word, the Holy Scriptures, and reconciles us to God. True proclamation of the gospel from all of the Scriptures, that's where Jesus especially comes to us, the risen Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ promises to especially speak to us in the public proclamation of his word by the minister of the gospel. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and it's affirmed again in Romans chapter 10. Do you want to walk and talk with the risen Savior? Do you want his Holy Spirit to open your heart to understand his word, how he is the theme of the Bible? Christ comes to us in the worship and fellowship of the church. For again, where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is present by his Holy Spirit. He comes to us in prayer, for he has promised that we will be heard when we pray in his name. He comes to us especially in his holy word, the Scriptures. For the Bible is actually the voice of the risen Savior speaking to us, the voice of the one who actually has called himself the Word of God and the truth. And finally, the risen Lord comes to us in the Lord's Supper. This means of grace is also illustrated for us in verses 30 and 31 and verse 35 of our text. If we do not see a reminder of the Lord's Supper in these verses, we must believe in an incredible coincidence of language and theme. For all of the four main means of grace, the church, prayer, the Word of God, and the sacraments, are paralleled here in this story. Also, the very expression, the breaking of bread, in other parts of the New Testament clearly refers to the Lord's Supper. At the Last Supper, the breaking of bread is a reference to the Lord's Supper. In the Acts of the Apostles, this is the common way of referring to the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 uses this same expression. I don't believe this is coincidence. But using this true historical story, the Holy Spirit is telling us how the risen Lord makes himself known to us in these regular means of grace. These two men sit down with Jesus to eat, and Jesus takes bread and he breaks it apart and he prays for divine blessing on it and gives it to his two disciples, and immediately their eyes are opened. Now they can understand and recognize who he is. And he immediately vanishes from their sight. But the bread remains. They then go on and speak in a particular way of how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. The risen Savior comes to his people in a very real but spiritual manner when we, as communicant members of his visible church, partake of his table. As we break bread, which is the short New Testament form of saying partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, when we break bread, we partake of Christ by faith. Just as he vanished from their sight, as he was recognized in the breaking of the bread, so in communion, he is not visible, but makes himself known as we come to the table, trusting only in his redemption for our salvation. By all these means, including the Lord's Supper, our eyes are more and more open to know and to trust in the resurrected Son of God. Why the Lord's Supper and not baptism signified here? Because we're thinking of an ongoing relationship with Christ versus our initial entrance into the kingdom of heaven, our initial regeneration. Baptism in the New Testament especially speaks of our rebirth in Christ into God's kingdom. And the Lord's Supper especially speaks of our ongoing relationship and fellowship with Christ as we continue to feed upon him spiritually by trusting in him. Oh, how I want to walk with the risen Lord, with the risen Jesus, like these two disciples did on that first day of the week. They walked with the risen Savior. They talked with the risen Lord. Oh, to have such a privilege. Well, we do have such a privilege. If by faith we come to Jesus Christ, trusting in him as our only Savior, our only mediator with God, and bow before him as our Lord, then as we grow in that relationship, we grow in our glorious enjoyment of the Son of God as we unite with him in his visible church, as we commit ourselves to prayer and to the study of God's holy word, the Bible, whereby we talk to Jesus and he talks to us. And as members of his church, as we partake of him spiritually by faith in Holy Communion. Come, come, walk and talk with the risen Savior. Let's pray together. We praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, for by your Holy Spirit and through your word, you are actually here present with us right now. We praise you that this is not make-believe. It is not a pretend game. But you are truly here to minister your grace to our hearts in our need. You are here to grant us pardon for all of our sins, and our sins are many. You are here to give life to us, new spiritual life, enabling us to put aside old ways that do not glorify you and to put on those things that are pleasing in your eyes. For you are the Savior who died and rose again to deliver us from our old life of death and to give us our new life of glory. We come, Lord Jesus, because having risen from the dead, you ascended to the Father's right hand. You received from him the Holy Spirit, which you poured out upon us. And by your Spirit you come. And you grant us assurance, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, as we gather together around the table that you have instituted for us, as we gather together around your word as it's being preached, as we come to open up our hearts to you in prayer and praise. You come to us by your Spirit. We praise you. We give thanks to you. We glorify you. We acknowledge that we cannot live without you, but that in you, the risen Savior, we have life that can never be destroyed. Oh Lord, again, if there are any here this day who do not know you personally, please draw them to yourself by your mercy, by your grace, by your constraining love. Bring them to you, we pray, by your holy word, by your Holy Spirit. We pray this to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.